Welcome to season two of the Pondering Scripture podcast. As usual, I'm your host, Jeremiah Cox. As I mentioned, with this episode of Pondering Scripture, we begin season two. Simply because we finished our study of James, and as I took a long hiatus, I figured we'll start with a new season and some new studies. What I want to do beginning this season is have an isolated study from Psalm 1. In Psalm 1 and verse 1, the psalmist writes, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful." That's the verse I want to focus on for this particular podcast. And I know that we are familiar with this psalm, especially as it continues to stress the blessed man who delights in God's law, who bears fruit, who is planted, the one who stands with the righteous in judgment. And those are all wonderful things to consider, but I think that there is a lot of value even to just this first verse. As it's a negative description of the blessed man. That is, the blessed man is the one who is not these things. And I think there's a lot of value to that. There's a lot of warning in that particular verse. Before we get into Psalm 1 and verse 1, I thought I'd mention something that stuck with me. A few years ago, I heard a lesson presented from one of the Psalms. And the one who brought that lesson described a work that he had read, wherein the person describing the Psalms in that study suggested they can all be divided into three categories. All the Psalms fit into one of three categories. Some of them actually fit into all three of the categories within one Psalm. And I think that And looking at them in this way, it really opens up the Psalms to us and it resonates with us, I believe, a little more, at least speaking for myself. Those three categories that all the Psalms fall into, either one of those three or maybe even several at the same time, are Psalms of orientation, disorientation, and reorientation. And what I mean by that, what the particular work meant by that was referenced in that sermon I remembered, is a psalm of orientation is basically, this is what God is telling us, these are how things are. God is telling us these are how things are, rather. These are the ways that are black and white. This is really how things are. God is just, God is righteous, God is holy. God is gracious and God is merciful. And so in that, you follow His way, His law, His word, and you'll be blessed. Regardless of what's going on under the sun, you'll ultimately be blessed in the end. And those who don't follow His word, who are unrighteous, who are ungodly, who are sinful, they will be punished in the end. It doesn't matter how their life is going in the present. In the end, this is how it's going to turn out every single time. That's the orientation. God's on His throne. God's in control. And if I follow Him, then I'll have some stability. If I don't, ultimately, in the end, I'm going to lose it all. And then there are the Psalms of disorientation. Now, that's when especially the righteous are following God's word. They're doing exactly what He wants them to do. And things are just not going well. They're suffering. The unrighteous are prospering. And so we're disoriented. Wait a second. I thought things were supposed to be this way. It seems like they're this way. In Psalm 73, a psalm of Asaph, he says, "I almost stumbled when I grew envious of the ungodly, saw the prosperity of the wicked." That's a paraphrase. But in disorientation, if we're not careful, we can fall into sin and we can stumble. And so we have this way things are as God discloses to us, but that's not always the way things seem to be. We're disoriented. And then God is gracious enough to reach down to us in time of need and remind us, reorient us in the ways things actually are. God is on his throne. God is in control. God does see everything. And as long as we trust in that, then we can be successful in walking the path of righteousness. That's always stuck with me. And it's been something that has opened my understanding and appreciation to a lot of the Psalms. Psalm 1 really falls within that first category, a psalm of orientation. This is how things are. God is righteous. Those who are blessed are those who follow God according to his righteous word. And that is ultimately manifested in the end. This is how things are. This is how things will be. This is objective. This is black and white. This is unchangeable. This is something that we can orient our lives by and trust in, that it will not fail. This is how things are. And for this reason, I think that Psalm 1 is fundamental to the other Psalms. It is a foundation upon which all the other Psalms are built. They all follow this general and fundamental truth that the blessed man is this, and the opposite of the blessed man, this is his end. And so no matter how bad things may seem, no matter how good things may seem, it kind of keeps us even keeled. We're oriented. We know what God has said, and we know that that is true. So with that in mind, think of Psalm 1 as a blueprint of each and every individual, whether good or bad. And we need to be warned about the negative of specifically verse 1. Now, it's describing the blessed man. Blessed is the man. But it's describing the blessed man in the negative. God is described in the same way. In 1 John 1 and verse 5, God is light. There's a positive description. But what brings us greater depth of God's character is not just describing him in the positive, but in the negative. In him is no darkness at all. That's the same thing here in Psalm 1 and verse 1. Blessed is the man who walks not, who nor stands, nor sits. So here's the negative. He is not these things. But if the blessed man is not these things, then the man who is these things is not blessed. And that's something we need to be warned about and something we need to avoid. Now, might I suggest to you in Psalm 1, those negatives, they form a progression of ungodliness. I might call it an evolution of ungodliness. You know, the Bible's very clear about the progressiveness of sin. And Romans, the 6th chapter, when the question is foreseen by Paul, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul demonstrates that if you do that, grace will not abound. You'll actually refuse grace and sin will compound upon itself, where you'll find yourself back as a slave of sin. And in that particular chapter in verse 18, Paul says this: just as you presented your members as slaves of uncleanness and of lawlessness, leading to more lawlessness, so now present your members as slaves of righteousness for holiness. But notice there, when you present your members as slaves of uncleanness, it produces lawlessness, which leads to more lawlessness. Sin is never simply stagnant. Sin progresses. It always does, and it always will. It's been said before that sin will take you further than you want to go. It will keep you longer than you want to stay, and it will cost you more than you want to pay. I think that we need to remember that before we ever succumb to temptation, before we ever entertain the thought of going away from God's will. And I think that Psalm 1 and verse 1 really sheds light on what can become an evolution of ungodliness, where we think one sin may not be that big of a deal, or maybe we minimize it as if there are big sins and small sins, when in reality, all sin will separate us from God. Isaiah 59 and verses 1 and 2 tell us sin separates us from God. And so we think this sin is not that big of a deal, but sin snowballs. It inevitably, if it goes unchecked and unrecognized as what it is and for what it is, will evolve into something that we never could have imagined. So we need to take sin seriously. So notice there first what the blessed man is not. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Might I suggest to you that this is step one in an evolution of ungodliness described to you by the Holy Spirit. Walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Now, a walk is a manner of life, a mode of thinking and conduct. It's a continual action that someone might be involved in. But I want us to especially notice that while there is a progression from walk, stand, to sit, that there is a progression from counsel, sin, and scorn. This man who is blessed walks not in the counsel or the advice, the way of thinking of the ungodly. The word ungodly is the Hebrew word rasha. Strong defines it as morally wrong. Now listen to this quote from Kyle Endelich's commentary on the Old Testament. He describes rasha, the ungodly, as the godless whose moral condition is lax, devoid of stay, and as it were, gone beyond the reasonable bounds of true unity, wanting in stability of character, so that they are like a tossed and stormy sea. And he references Isaiah 57 and verse 20. Now we'll see that this is the lesser degree of what is in the next line, sinners, but it's the beginning of what leads to a sinful lifestyle. It is the man or woman being who is not Godward thinking. That's what godliness means in the Bible, is Godward piety. I have God on my mind. But their moral condition is lax and devoid of stay, as Kyle Endelich describes it. They were gone beyond the reasonable bounds of true unity. I believe what he's saying is that there's no consistency in their thought processes. They aren't staying in one consistent area. It is a relaxed moral condition where one thing may go this day, one thing may go this way another day. It's so inconsistent. And might I suggest to you, the reason it's inconsistent is because there is not God in their minds. And so it is that kind of mindset and character that leads to one being tossed like a stormy sea. Isaiah 57 and verse 20 says this, "The wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt." It reminds us of James 1 in verse 6, let him ask in faith with no doubting, for he who doubts is like a wave of the sea driven and tossed by the wind. For let not that man suppose he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. You know, I think an example of this would be the godless position in our nation of pro-choice. That is the political description of those who think that it is right to terminate an unborn child. Abortion, it stands on an ungodly worldview and therefore an ungodly standard, which is really not a standard at all, very shaky thought of morality. And so they'll argue that it's immoral to tell a woman what to do with her body, and it is moral, it is right, it's a giving of rightful power to the woman to decide to terminate that unborn child. And so there is an inconsistency. It's beyond the reasonable bounds of true unity, because the same people that say that will suggest that it would be wrong to walk down the street and just murder somebody. Why are those two concepts different? Well, they're only different to those people because they are ungodly. And so there's no true standard. The first evil discussed is appealing to the wisdom and direction of life of those who are not concerned with spiritual matters. they're not thinking about pleasing God. They're not thinking about their creator. And so they have no true standard of living themselves. There's no moral compass. They're everywhere. They're inconsistent. What that will inevitably do is lead to further ungodliness. If that is how you decide the way you live, if that's how you reason between what is right and what is wrong, that will inevitably lead to a life full of sinfulness. In Proverbs chapter 1 and in verse 7, the writer tells us, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction." Similarly, in Psalm 111 and verse 10, it says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all those who do his commandments. His praise endures forever." The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Why? Because it's God who created. God is the one who made the rules. God knows better than anyone. He made. And so those who try to dabble in the realm of morality, and they don't believe in God, or they don't think that he's important, we need to talk about him or think about him, show a great and logical inconsistency in their life. God created, and that's why morality exists, because God, in and of himself, in his character, is what is moral, what is right, and what is good. All moral terms point to the existence of a moral being who created, and that instills in us by revelation those moral principles. And so walking in the counsel of the ungodly is then involving yourself with those who are not mindful of God. Now you think about that as a Christian. When you want to do good, you want to know what is right, you want to grow spiritually, it is incredibly foolish to avoid talking to those of the faith which are older and more experienced and who want to help you, and turn to your peers, especially those who are not members of the church, who aren't thinking about God, who haven't been raised to think in that way. Because in doing so, you're walking according to the counsel or the wisdom of those who don't even think about what God wants and what God doesn't want. And their advice, their counsel is going to be incredibly inconsistent, if not just flat out wrong all the time. Now, what that will lead to, what that will evolve into, is a participation in sinful activity. So blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, the psalmist continues, nor stands in the path of sinners. You see the evolution, the progression from walking to standing, and so now there's deliberation. This is a more fixed and decided part of their life. But they don't stand in the path of sinners, and so sinners is a progression, just like walk is a progression to stand. Sinners is a progression from ungodly, I would suggest to you. The Hebrew word is chada. Strong defines it as a criminal or one accounted guilty. Colin Dulwich says this of the Hebrew word chada, sinners. They pass their lives in sin, especially coarse and manifest sin. Albert Barnes, in his notes on the Bible, says this of the word in this context. It is more specific than the former word rendered ungodly, as denoting those who depart from the path of duty, who fail in regard to the great end of life, who violate positive and known obligations. So this is more than just indifference, which is sometimes what ungodliness simply indicates. I'm not concerned or even thinking about God, which leads to a lack of moral compass. This is even more than a lack of moral compass. It is the consequence of a lack of moral compass. It is decidedly wicked and sinful activity. And that certainly overlaps with ungodliness. The ungodliness has not stopped. It's just manifested itself in action. And so the second evil is a progression from the first, being that ungodly thinking and association with such wisdom, walking in the counsel of the ungodly, leads to the deliberate participation in that which is known to be sin. And you're standing firm in the place known to be sin. It's not like you have fallen short in weakness and you repent and are back on the path of righteousness, but because you have sought counsel with the ungodly, you've valued ungodly counsel. Now your actions are molded by that ungodly counsel. In Proverbs 1, it says that the beginning of wisdom, the beginning of knowledge, is the fear of the Lord. And then he goes on to give an example of counsel of the ungodly and its consequence. There in Proverbs 1 and verse 8, he says, "Hear the instruction of your father. Do not forsake the law of your mother. There will be a graceful ornament on your head and chains about your neck. But my son, if sinners entice you, do not consent. If they say, 'Come with us,' let us lie in wait to shed blood. Let us lurk secretly for the innocent without cause, and let us swallow them alive like Sheol and whole like those who go down to the pit. And we'll find precious possessions and fill our houses with spoil. Cast in your lot among us." He says, "My son, do not walk in the way with them. Keep your foot from their path, for their feet run to evil, and they make haste to shed blood. And in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird, but they lie in wait for their own blood. They lurk secretly for their own lives. So are the ways of everyone who is greedy for gain. It takes away the life of its owners." So here you have the counsel of the ungodly progressing to, you listen to them. They invited you. You consented with them. They reasoned with you. They said, "This is why we should do these things. It'll be worth it. We'll be successful in it. What bad can happen from this?" In fact, in Proverbs 1, it talks about the simple ones, speaking of how naive they are about their actions. It will inevitably lead down this path of destruction. There's an evolution here of ungodliness. But back in Psalm 1, he doesn't stop there with standing in the path of sinners. No, it progresses further. "Do not walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Do not stand in the path of the sinners, because that will progress to sitting in the seat of the scornful." Sitting is further deliberation. Where I might just be walking by, I stopped and stood with them. And where I was just stopped and standing with them, I decided to get myself a little more comfortable. And I sat down. I made my home with them. I have a permanent dwelling with them. I am assembling in their abode. But as walk progresses to stand, progresses to sits, counsel of the ungodly progresses to path of sinners, progresses to the seat of the scornful. Scornful is the Hebrew word lutz. Strong defines it as properly to make mouths at, that is, to scoff. Colin Delitch comments on it, saying, "Scoffers who make that which is divine, holy, and true a subject of frivolous jesting. It's mockery. And so you look down on and scorn openly and knowingly that which is holy, that which is divine." Albert Barnes comments, "This word properly means those who mock, deride, scoff. Those who treat virtue and religion with contempt and scorn." And so you're not simply living without spiritual and moral direction, not thinking about God. You're not only deliberately participating in sinful activity, but you've gone so far past feeling. You've gone to such a degree of depravity as you've evolved in your ungodliness that you actively and knowingly mock, make fun of, and take lightly things that are true, that are valuable, that are of God. And so it's an ungodly progression and evolution to things that we would have never even thought we might be involved in, but we'll find ourselves involved in those things if we take that first step. If we listen to those who are ungodly, who aren't concerned with the things of God, it will inevitably lead to sinfulness, in a progression, a continuation in sinfulness will lead to a life of mockery, of blasphemy, of godlessness in its greatest degree. You know, over in Proverbs chapter 1, you have the source of true wisdom, the warning against consenting with those who entice you with ungodliness and ungodly counsel and its results of a sinful life. And then you have the further consequence, might I suggest to you, like in Psalm 1 and verse 1, of scornfulness and its results. In verse 22 of Proverbs 1, wisdom says, "How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge." Haven't you seen TV shows, plenty of them out there, or movies that are almost always centered around a mockery of religion? Specifically, Christianity is the one that is mocked the most. They delight in scornfulness. Colin Dulwich says, in commenting on Psalm 1:1, "One should not delight in the company of those who scoff at religion." Yet that's exactly what we do if we entertain ourselves with those shows. And notice the progression of this, how it becomes too late in Proverbs 1 and verse 28. "Then they will call on me," wisdom says, "but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord, they would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil." You know what's crazy is that these people mock so openly the things of God and God himself, thinking that they're going to get away with it. God doesn't exist. This is all a big joke. These people are so simplistic and so foolish in their thought that there is an all-wise, infinite creator God. And they mock and mock, and they rejoice and take joy in their mockery and their blasphemy. But what's interesting is, the Bible tells us, much like Psalm 2 does, that God will have the last laugh. There in Proverbs 1, in verse 26, wisdom says this, "I also will laugh at your calamity. I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you." In Proverbs 3 and verse 31, it says, "Do not envy the oppressor and choose none of his ways, for the perverse person is an abomination to the Lord, but his secret counsel is with the upright. The curse of the Lord is on the house of the wicked. He blesses the home of the just. Surely he scorns the scornful, but gives grace to the humble. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the legacy of fools." And so you've got a progression of ungodliness, an evolution of ungodliness, where it might begin in a place where you think it's harmless. It progresses to a place of nearly no return. It progresses from merely spending time with and taking heed to the counsel of those who don't think about pleasing God. That's not their thought. That's not their priority. But what harm could be in hanging around those kinds of people? Well, you hear and hear and hear their thoughts and their actions, and you think that it's a good idea. And that will inevitably lead to standing in the same path that they're in, sinful lifestyle, which will inevitably lead, if there's no repentance, to a life of blasphemy and scorn. Instead, in Psalm 1, we should delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law we should meditate day and night. Now, if that happens, there is almost the opposite of what we saw in verse 1. So in verse 1, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. What is the man doing then that's blessed? Well, he is delighting in the counsel of God. He delights in the law of the Lord. He delights in doing his law. He meditates on it day and night. Blessed is the man who does not stand in the path of the sinners. Well, what is he doing then? Well, as he delights in the counsel of God, then he is like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. He is bearing fruit for God in its season, when it's appropriate, when it's called for. And that person does not scorn God. He does not sit in the seat of the scornful. Rather, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, verse 5 says, but here's that opposite, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, for the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The sinners will not stand in the congregation of the righteous. The assembly, the New American Standard Bible renders it, of the righteous. And so where you have this progression from ungodly counsel to ungodly practice of sinful activity to a great manifestation in its totality of ungodliness and mockery and scorn and blasphemy, you have the seeking of God's counsel in his word, the fruit bearing of that counsel, standing firm in righteousness, and the congregation of the righteous, the assembly of those who are worshiping God, showing him true devotion and awe and reverence for eternity. God lays us out a plan that is beyond our ability to create, a plan that is infallible, a plan that is sure to succeed. But if we start listening to those who aren't mindful of God, we're soon to participate with them in their ungodly ways, in their sinful, evil ways. And then one day, if we continue down that path, our ungodliness will evolve to a point of no return, where we blaspheme the very idea of the existence of God. Instead, let's delight in his law, do what it says, and show him the devotion he deserves as our creator. Again, my name is Jeremiah Cox, the host for the Pondering Scripture podcast, and I hope this study was beneficial to you. If you ever have any comments or questions, feel free to reach out to me at jeremiahstancox@gmail.com. Hope you have a blessed day.